I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? I want us to imagine something together. I want us to picture something. Pretend with me, if you would, that you are an Israelite in the time of King David. So Israel has already taken the land. The land belongs to them. We're Israelites. We're God's chosen people, chosen by God to be a light to the nations. Perhaps there have been some wars, some battles lately, but the battle is behind us, and today is a day of worship. And so all of God's people are gathering together, headed up the mountain to Jerusalem to worship God. We're all ascending the hillside, and you look all around, you see people climbing the mountain, and suddenly the leader of your tribe calls out with a loud voice, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" And you hear that repeated across the hillside, down in the valley, "From where does my help come?" And then the leader answers his own question, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And again, all around the hillside, down the valley, you hear that repeated, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And then from the top of the hill, from the priest, maybe the high priest, or possibly King David himself, you hear this heralded back to you. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this day forward and forevermore." And then the entire crowd starts singing that psalm in worship together to our God. And so you arrive at the hilltop together, worshiping the Lord. Let's go to our Lord in prayer right now. God, our Father, you are the one true God. You are the Lord who made heaven and earth. You are our keeper. You are our protector, our guardian. You are the one who keeps our souls. And so we gather today to worship you. We gather today to remember who you are and what you have done, and to remember your promises for us. And we gather to remember your rest. And today is a day of rest, and we look forward to your eternal rest that you promise us. So Lord, help us to understand your word as we look at it. Help it to cause us to rejoice in you and in your greatness. For those who do not know you, may you open their hearts to see your glory, to see your majesty, to see the greatness of your salvation, and the way you love your people. Lord, bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 121, Psalm 121. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible, unless you just have a New Testament, and then it's probably at the end of your Bible. If you're looking at a Bible digitally, it's about a third of the way through the list of books. However you find it, we're looking at Psalm 121. And this psalm is the second psalm in a section of psalms known as Psalms of Ascent. And if you've arrived at Psalm 121, you can see how they got that name because the inscription on the psalm says a Psalm of Ascent. And there are a few theories about how these Psalms of Ascent came to be and what they were. One theory proposes that pilgrims sang these songs as they came back from Babylon when they had been deported to Babylon. So they're coming back to the land of Israel and they sang these songs. A second theory proposes the pilgrims sang these songs as they traveled from their tribe to Jerusalem. And I have already given you the most common theory, which is that Israel sang these psalms as they ascended the mountain up to Jerusalem to worship. And so they are psalms of ascent because you sang these psalms as you ascended to Jerusalem to worship. Roger Ellsworth notes these psalms of ascent may represent what the pilgrims themselves experienced as they journeyed. As they ascended to Jerusalem to attend its annual festivals, their hearts ascended within them. If this was indeed the case, these hymns speak very pointedly to us about how we regard public worship. Can we say that our hearts ascend with us as we anticipate worship in the house of God? We should regard worship in the Lord's house with the Lord's people as the highlight of the week and look forward to it more and more with each passing day. Well, the church is a people, not a place, but we should absolutely look forward to the day when the church gathers for corporate worship just as God's people did in the Old Covenant. The psalm is a psalm of comfort and encouragement. The traveler examines his surroundings and looks forward to his destination, and he reminds himself that his help comes from the Lord, from the God who made heaven and earth. And then there's this response, perhaps coming from above, from a priest or king or someone, reminding the traveler, the Lord is your keeper. So when your life is difficult, when you have troubles, when you're not sure how you can survive any longer, this psalm is a reminder of where to turn. Where do you turn when you have problems in life? Where do you look for safety and protection? What do you do when your life or your livelihood is at stake? Where do you go when you cannot deal with the pain anymore? What do you pursue when your life no longer has joy? Well, maybe you fill your life with activity, so you're always busy. Or maybe you go shopping and spend money. Maybe you just fill up on entertainment. You watch movies, you surf the web, you listen to music. Some people stuff themselves with food. Where do you turn when you are confronted with difficulty and despair? Well, the Psalms are a great place to turn. The Psalms remind us where to find ultimate comfort and ultimate joy. And the Psalms are very real about the problems of life. The Psalms express raw emotions like fear and sorrow. But the Psalms also always point us to the only permanent solution. And this Psalm is no exception. The theme of Psalm 121 is, "The Lord is your keeper." That word keep or keeper is mentioned 6 times in this short psalm, and every time it is referring to God and God's actions towards his people. God keeps us as a guardian. He watches over and protects us. The Lord is your keeper. Before we get into the details of this psalm, I just want to make sure we all understand something that's very important. The promise that the Lord is your keeper is a promise to God's children. It is not a promise to every person in the world. For the Israelites who would have first sung this song, it was a promise to every one of them who trusted in God's promises. The New Testament is very clear that true Israelites were those who were of faith, who believed God's promises. Those Israelites were looking forward to a Messiah who was to come. They were God's people by faith. That's why in Genesis 15 it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11, by faith the men of old lived and served God. Likewise, we become God's people by faith. The Israelites looked forward to a coming Messiah who would stand in their place and live the life of righteousness they couldn't live. We look back in history to the Messiah who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that we can't live. He died as a sacrifice for our sin. He died in our place so that everyone who sets their faith in him can become a child of God. And so today's psalm is a promise for you if you are God's child by faith. And if you do not believe in God's promises, if you do not believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and Lord, the psalm does not offer promises to you today. But it does tell you the promises that can be yours in Jesus Christ. So again, the theme of this psalm is the Lord is your keeper. There are four strophes or stanzas, each made up of two verses. And each stanza presents a key principle to help us deal with life. Number one, your keeper created all things. That's in verses 1 and 2. Second, your keeper never rests. And that's verses 3 and 4. Third, your keeper guards you from all danger. And then finally, your keeper will guard you from all evil for all time. That's verses 7 and 8. Let's look at Psalm 121 together. The first principle we'll see is that your keeper created all things. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? The psalmist opens by looking up to the hills, probably as he's ascending them, and saying, from where does my help come? From where does my help come? Is that not a question that we often ask? We're in the midst of a trial, we're going through some tribulation, and we ask, from where does my help come? How is this problem going to be solved? How will I get through this complicated threat in my life? And then the psalmist answers his own question, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And in verse 2, notice the word Lord. Notice that the letters of Lord are in all caps. The L is a little bigger probably than the other letters, but they're all capital letters. And when you see the word Lord in all caps like that, that represents the Hebrew word Yahweh. And you may sometimes see it or hear it translated as Jehovah. It's also acceptable. Yahweh is probably a little closer. And this is the proper name of God. So from where does my help come? My help comes from God himself. And the question is asked in order to highlight the answer. My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from God. When we have trouble, when we need help, where do we look? And too often we look to ourselves, we look to our friends, or we look to family, or we look to perhaps even our idols. A couple years back, I was informed that I would not have a job after a certain date. And my first response was to look at my budget and to look at my bank account and to see how long can I make it without a job. And you may be surprised to know I found no satisfaction in figuring out the last day I would have money. It was the wrong place to find help. Ultimately, it gave me no satisfaction. Even though I had saved, I'd actually saved for, you know, the possibility that someday I wouldn't have a job. And yet, even in having money, money provided no satisfaction. It was not until God reminded me not to be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough troubles of its own, and that God cares for me far more than he cares for sparrows or flowers or animals, and yet God still provides for all of his creation. And then I found comfort. My help comes from the Lord. And to emphasize the significance of this helper, the psalmist adds, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Your helper is the one who made heaven and earth. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your problem. He knows everything about everything related to your problem. Your creator is your keeper. The one who keeps you is the one who created you. The one who keeps you is the one who created all things. If someone is going to keep us safe, what must be true about that person? I would say there are two key things that should be true of someone who's going to keep me safe. First, they must have the power to keep me safe. And second, they must know how to keep me safe. In saying that my keeper is the Lord who made heaven and earth, the psalmist is declaring both of those things to be true. The Lord has enough power to keep me safe, and the Lord knows how to keep me safe. Right, the Lord has the power to keep me safe. We read earlier from Genesis about how God created the universe. God spoke, and that which did not exist sprang into existence in order to obey his command. If I could bring a pebble into existence, you'd be pretty impressed with my power. You'd probably be sliding towards the exit as well. God spoke, and galaxies, stars, planets sprung into existence to obey his command. God spoke, and light sprung into being. Earth formed, fish swam, birds flew. Our God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And creation itself is a testament to the fact that I am safe in God's hands. Henry Spence Jones said, "With him is all power. He who made heaven and earth can do anything, everything for us. There can come no difficulty, no entanglement from which he cannot deliver us. There can come no sorrow in which he will not be able to support us." My keeper has all the power needed to keep me safe. The Lord also knows how to keep me safe. Our children received a cash register for Christmas. You know, one of those kids' cash registers. And recently, the drawer broke. Now, if you have a cash register without a drawer, you have a calculator. Children do not play with calculators. Actually, adults don't play with calculators, right? Maybe a few accountants. So, being the creative person I am, I set about to fix the drawer, and I used every tool in the toolkit. I banged on the keys, I banged on the drawer, I shook the cash register, and nothing worked. So I finally pulled out the screwdriver in order to wedge the drawer open, but in a burst of creativity, I decided to try to use it on the screws instead. So I took all the screws off, and nothing happened. And what I needed was someone who had created and designed this cash register to tell me, yeah, we actually hid a few more screws under the foam pads. So if you take those off, then you can get to those screws and open the cash register. And so eventually I did figure that out and opened the cash register, and everything was fine. The creator of the cash drawer could have told me that immediately, because a creator knows how to solve the problems of his creation. The one who keeps us is the one who created us. And he knows everything about everything in his creation. The Lord knows everything about you, and the Lord knows everything about how you got where you are today. And he knows everything about how to get you where he wants you to be. Where you are today was not a mistake. You are here because this particular moment in time is one step in a long line of steps that God has used to make you the person he wants you to become. So if you are in the midst of the most enjoyable season of life, or the most painful trial you have ever endured, God has you here right now because he has a very specific plan for you to confront you with the fact that you are a sinner who needs God's grace. And for those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, God will use your situation to transform you into the image of Christ. And for those who do not believe in Jesus' substitutionary death for sinners, God is using your life situation to demonstrate your sin to you, to demonstrate your weakness to you, to demonstrate your need for a Savior, so that you are without excuse if you reject God's Son. But wherever you are today, you are here because God is working in you specifically for a purpose. And if we could take even a step back from that, you are here because God intends to use you to impact the other people in your life so that they will grow into the image of Christ. And if we could take even a few more steps back, we're all here today because God has some vast plan for the universe that he is carrying out. And our life and this time in our life is but one small piece of that history. One infinite puzzle that God knows all the pieces to, but we don't always understand our little piece. And if God can use my current situation to bring him cosmic, eternal glory, who am I to complain about where God has me today? So where do we turn when we need help? Whatever your situation, God can help you. He is powerful to help, and he knows the help we need. Life, health, job, finances, housing, food, friends, enemies, safety, God is your helper and keeper. When we need help, we must turn to the Lord who made heaven and earth. Henry Spence Jones said, "We naturally and rightly look to our kindred and to our friends for some sympathy, but they do not remain with us. Parents die, brothers and sisters are scattered far and wide, friends become estranged. They cannot render us all the help we need. Our wants go so far and strike so deep that human sympathy does not avail. It falls short. We need more than it can bring." When you want true and permanent help, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Your keeper created all things. Now, I'd never noticed this before, but it was pointed out to me that the narrator of the psalm changes. Verses 1 and 2 are written in a first-person perspective. Verses 3 through 8 seem to be in the third person. Right, verse 1 and 2, "I lift up my eyes, from where does my help come? My help comes." Verses 3 and following, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." So if the pilgrims were singing that first stanza, it seems that perhaps the priest or the king would have been responding back to them, declaring truth about God into their lives. Or if it was singing, perhaps the priest might have sung the first verse and the congregation responded back to him. It's a dialogue. The second principle from this psalm is your keeper never rests. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There are two parts to this section. And the first is that God watches over our every step. And the second is that God never takes a break. First, God watches our very steps. He will not let your foot be moved. Or some translations say, he will not allow your foot to slip. And the idea is that you are on firm footing. If you're climbing a hill, as these worshipers might have been doing, every step you take lands on solid ground. Your foot does not slip. This past week, I watched a video online, and it was of some goats that were climbing a dam. On the backside of a dam, and at least by the look of it in the video, the dam was almost vertical, and it was made out of these big bricks, and these goats are just walking out there like it's nothing, right? And it looks physically impossible, And yet, you know, the dam's like this, and they're standing like this. And they take every step very carefully, and they put that foot down, and it may slide a tiny bit, but then it finds a firm grip, and it never slips again. Well, just as a climber would not want her foot to slip lest she fall to calamity, the Lord does not allow his children to stumble into calamity. The Lord will not let you stumble and fall into destruction. Now, we have sort of an immediate reaction to this, which is, wait a second, I've stumbled, I've fallen, I've had some serious issues in my life, right? If you knew everything I'd been through, then you wouldn't really say things like that. And some of us have gone through great suffering, trials, tribulations. Christians do go through such things. The psalm is not promising there are no bumps and bruises in the path of life. The psalm is a promise that ultimate destruction does not await us. Whatever may happen, we have a firm foundation in the Lord. We will not slip and fall out of God's hands. God himself tells us we will go through trials and tribulations, but those are never outside God's control. They are meant for our good and for God's glory, to build character in us and to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. God watches over our very steps. But get this, our keeper never rests. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Our keeper never rests. The psalmist states this twice for emphasis, and the second time he expands the statement. Right, the one who keeps you never slumbers. That is to say, he never sleeps. He never rests. Listen, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Now, adults sleep on average about 6 to 8 hours a day, which is about a fourth to a third of our time on earth. And we're least able to protect ourselves when we are asleep, right? That's when we're in the most danger. In fact, that's how we won our independence in the Battle of San Jacinto, right? We attacked the Mexican army when they were sleeping. It was time for siesta. And so they took the Mexican army by complete surprise because they were asleep and they didn't set out enough guards. The one who keeps you never sleeps. He never needs a nap. He never needs a full night. He never needs to snooze. He never takes a break. He never rests. The Lord takes no time off in any way. Your keeper never rests. The one who protects your life and your soul is always on guard. There is not the briefest moment in time when your ultimate safety is at risk. God is always watching over you like a bird watches over her young. When you think things could not possibly get worse, God is just as much watching over you and guarding you as the time when you think everything is at peace. Your keeper never rests. Third principle, your keeper guards you from all danger. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord, Yahweh, is your keeper. God himself is the one who guards, keeps, protects you. The God of the universe is watching over you. I can't think of anything more encouraging than to know that God is the one who keeps me. I do not keep myself. I do not keep my children. I do not keep my friends and family. I do not keep the people in this church. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. In wilderness areas, like many of the areas surrounding Israel, one of the great dangers is overexposure to the sun. The heat can overwhelm you. Dehydration can literally kill you. The sun can cause great sunburn. It can damage your eyes. And even the moon at night can be so bright that you need shade. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord keeps his people. The Lord provides safety and protection that his children need. Your keeper guards you from all danger. He is present with us. When it says he is your shade on your right hand, it is speaking about the position of protection. Most people are right-handed, and if you're fighting with a sword, your sword is in your right hand, and your shield is in your left hand, which means your left side is protected, but your right side is vulnerable. But the Lord stands in the position where you are vulnerable. God is our protector. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is your protection and your defense from all danger. Henry Spence Jones said, "His gracious power will overshadow us at every step we take. We cannot think of any place, however remote or obscure or humble, where he will not be with us, defending with his defending, delivering hand." Every kind of danger you could possibly consider, every place you could possibly go, no matter where you are, the Lord is there watching over you. Day or night, sickness or health, hardship or peace, the Lord is your keeper. Your keeper guards you from all danger. Again, this does not mean bad things never happen to those who love God. God has told us we will face persecution, trials, famine, and distress. But this does mean nothing happens to you unless God allows it to happen. There is no harm that can come to you that God did not foresee. He is always watching guard. No ultimate destruction will come to you. No danger will overtake you unless God has chosen to bring it into your life. So even when horrible things happen, and they will, and they do, we can know that God is guarding us. We can know that he has brought it into our life for our good. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "None are so safe as those whom God keeps, none in so great danger as the self-secure." Your keeper guards you from all danger. Final principle, your keeper will guard you from all evil for all time. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The promise here is that external evil will not overcome us and that we will not fall into evil. So no external evil and suffering will overcome you. This doesn't mean you won't go through trials. Psalm 23 is an example of the fact that the Lord does, in fact, bring us through the valley of the shadow of death. We do face evil. We often face evil. But that evil will not overcome us. Even in the midst of the greatest trial that you may experience, God is keeping your life. Whatever evil comes over your life, God is protecting you. And isn't that encouraging to know that God is with us, even in the midst of evil? But this passage is also promising that we will not fall into evil. Our greatest fear is that something evil will happen to our body, to our health, to our possessions, our friends, our family. There's a far greater concern from God's perspective. How will I respond to temptations to evil? Will I choose evil or will I choose righteousness? Will I be faithful to God? Spence Jones again, he will guard us from all forms of evil. Evil takes many forms. It comes to us in every guise. Now it is prosperity and now adversity. It may be an intoxicating approval and adulation, or it may be a crushing depreciation and desertion. It may be a strong and sudden assault on our integrity, or it may be the more perilous approach of that which very gradually undermines or disintegrates. But whatever be its form, our God can keep us true, pure, holy. For those who love God and are called according to his purposes, God can keep you from all evil. God keeps us from evil by his own power working in us. And God keeps us from evil by giving us the things that we need to fight evil. His word written for us, his Holy Spirit working in our lives, prayer, perseverance, putting off sin, putting on righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We generally like to think of our home as a safe place. Your home is your fortress. But God promises here to guard you even when you are not in your safe place, when you are leaving and when you are returning. Wherever you go, the Lord will keep you. Wherever you find yourself, the Lord will keep you. If you are on a journey, the Lord will keep you. When you think you are safe, the Lord will keep you. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord will keep you. And this is a promise to protect us from evil for all time. God will eternally preserve you from all evil, from this time forth and forevermore. In God's hands, we are eternally secure. There is no moment in time in this life when you are not protected, and we are protected from evil in the life to come. What I hope we see here is this psalm finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. God could protect us physically, emotionally, even without sending his son to earth. Right? God could spare us from calamity on earth just by being kind because he desired to do so. But God is a God of righteousness and justice. And he tells us that he does not, indeed cannot, overlook sin. Because we are sinful people, because we have defied God and disobeyed his righteous rules, his own righteous character would not allow him to ignore our sin. And so he sent his own son, Israel's promised Messiah. He sent Jesus into the world as the Christ, it's the Messiah, the anointed one. And Jesus kept himself from all evil. And then he died in the place of sinners, and he now promises to keep you from all evil if you trust in him. And so if you do not know the kind of protection and safety that this psalm promises, turn to the one who promises to keep all his children. Jesus Christ is our keeper. Your keeper will guard you from all evil for all time. For those who know God through Jesus Christ, is it not an encouragement to know that the one who keeps you is the one who created you? Your keeper never rests. He will never be taking a break when you need him. He won't accidentally miss your situation. Your keeper guards you from all danger. He's standing there in the place of weakness when you most need protection, guarding you from all attacks. And your keeper will guard you from all evil for all time. There is not a microsecond when you are not protected from all evil. And that protection lasts for eternity. In the moment of our greatest distress and calamity, we look all around for help. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is your keeper. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have created all things. You know all things. You promise to protect us from all evil. Lord, we thank you that we are safe in your arms. We thank you that you always are giving watch care over us. And no ultimate evil, no ultimate destruction will come to us. So Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to rest in you. Help us to rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ, who died to protect us from ultimate evil, who died to make us righteous in your sight. Lord, help us to live for you and for your glory. Help us to make your great name known to the world around us. In Jesus' name, Amen.